asked for the lights on, please. I'd appreciate that for an old fella. I wonder, folks, last year, it wasn't the first Sunday of the new year, but close to, I was speaking, and I gave you an encouragement for the year. I mentioned to you that something that I find a real blessing in my own devotional time is reading of some good hymns. And that's something I still do, and I would still encourage as a blessing to you. I wonder if I could give you one other small encouragement for the year. The message I'm going to share with you this morning is a direct result of something a couple of months back that Peter Bronson shared in the early service. He shared from this Isaiah 40. In between the meetings, he and I and Aaron were talking about the verses, and that's where this message came from. Just a couple of weeks ago in the early service, Brother Derek took us to 1 Timothy chapter 1, tremendous, incredible declaration of Paul's, and I couldn't get it out of my mind, and I went home with it, and that became a message too. Now, I'm not telling you how I write messages. What I want to really impress upon you, folks, is that it doesn't matter what the meeting is or who's talking or the circumstances, there's a blessing in God's word every time it's opened, if we're listening. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter who's speaking. Doesn't have to be a preaching service like this. But whether you're reading your word in your home or with your family or you're in one of the study groups, no matter where and when it is, it's not who and it's not the circumstances. It's the fact that it's the word of God. And there's always a blessing in God's word if we have a posture to listen. So I would really encourage you, when you have all the different opportunities to open God's word, make much of them. I pray that you would. So please turn to Isaiah 40 that Peter has read for us. We are going to consider the question that is, it's not in the center of the chapter, but it's central and pivotal in it. It is in verse 27. It is the question, why? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Now, how do we use the word why? If I said to you, hey, why did you just kick me in the shins? What I'm asking is, hey, why did you, for what reason, for what purpose, for what cause did you do that? What was behind you doing that? So that's what we have to ask here. Why, for what reason, for what cause, for what purpose would God's people think my way is hidden from the Lord, meaning it's concealed, it's obscure? Or further, my way is disregarded by God. God pays no attention to me and leaves me out of consideration. Why would God's people ever feel that way? And that's the question we have to pursue. How could a child of God feel that way? Folks, how could you hear the incredible things just in this one chapter that we've heard about how great, how wonderful, how incredible our God is, and you, his child by grace, you're brought to him by electing love. His son died in your place. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have all the promises of the word, and yet you feel your ways hidden. It's obscure. You feel that God doesn't regard you. He doesn't notice you. He doesn't respond to your prayer. How can a Christian ever feel that way? Now, point of clarification. What I'm absolutely not saying is that as Christians, we live a problem and trouble-free life. Because folks, full disclosure, if that's what a Christian is, then Andy Bowes isn't a Christian. Because that's never been my life, and it clearly isn't my life presently. We're not referring to a problem, a trouble-free life. But folks, this is quite a good question. And when you heard this verse this morning, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Maybe you said, well, finally, someone's preaching my language. You see, probably this hits home. This resonates with many people here today, not just a couple. Maybe this is exactly how you feel. Maybe last year wasn't a great year. And maybe because of that, you're not really thinking there's great prospects in the coming year. And you feel at times that your way is hidden, and you feel that God really doesn't regard you. Maybe you feel this Christianity's not all it's cracked up to be. Maybe you feel like Naaman, whose expectations were disappointed. Maybe you feel like Mary and Martha, and you just honestly feel, not because you want to, but you think God's just left it too late to help you. Maybe you feel like Asaph, that God seems to be good to other people, but he isn't that good to me. Maybe you feel like Jonah, you feel completely justified in anger towards God. Maybe you feel like Eve and you feel God's just holding out on you. He's keeping back the good stuff to himself. See, folks, the only way we can prove whether this is true or not, we have to see if there's either fault in the person and character of God or if there's fault in the way he treats his people. If we find any fault in those things, then the accusation stands. It's warranted. But it's hard not to smile when I say, folks, of all the chapters where you want to find fault in God and fault in the care of his people, if you want a non-theological term, you picked a doozy. This is going to be a hard chapter to prove such things. Why is that? Because this chapter resoundingly speaks of God as the great God. You just heard these declarations of his might, his great and power and his care of his people, and it does so to the degree that challenges you and I to prove otherwise. Did you notice verse 18 and verse 25? It's a challenge. To whom then will you liken God? What likeness compare with him? Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Folks, you've heard other men say this. It's very important that we always think rightly about God. You've heard people say that. Well, be sure, folks, you don't think of God like you may think of an athlete. Some people, their child, their daughter, or son is born, and they seem to have some real skills in one area, so the parents pursue that with them. They take them to the rink or the pool or whatever it is, and they get them the training and the equipment, and they sacrifice through their lives, and they get all the way to the top of their game. They get to the very pinnacle of the sport they've trained in all their lives, only to realize it's harder to hold the top spot than it is to get there in the first place. Folks, you can't think of God that way. See, God, folks, isn't one of many gods competing for your affections. He's always been on the top. He's always been God. He's always been glorious. There's no competition. He's absolutely wondrous. He unapologetically, fearing no usurper, no rival, God declares, I'm God. There's none else. That's who our God is. Turn for a moment to chapter 45 and see how often Isaiah speaks to this very note. Isaiah 45 and verse 5, and this is one of many examples. I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Now verse 14, the end of the verse. Surely God is in you. There is no other God beside him. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. Folks, the Bible begins and ends with the God who has no beginning and no ending. Let's look at our chapter to see how incredible God is. Verse 8, the word of our God stands forever. Verse 12, God has measured the waters amazingly in the hollow of his hand. He's marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Verse 17, all nations are as nothing before him. They're accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. Verse 22, he sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Verse 26, concerning the stars, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he's strong in power. Not one's missing. Verse 28, haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So folks, that's who our God is. That's who we were singing about this morning. So in answer to the questions of verse 18 and 25, he's incomparable. There's no one and nothing like God. But all that being said, we still have this question in verse 27. Someone, in spite of all those things, someone isn't happy with God, or at least maybe they're not happy with how God deals with his people. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe it isn't his character or his attributes, but I just don't like the way how he doles things out. But folks, this chapter also reveals that God, in all this magnificent greatness, he isn't an aloof deity. He's not some cosmic entity that's impersonal, because the chapter reveals he's not only personal, but personable. Look at verse 9. The end of the verse, the prophet declares, behold, your God, not an unknown entity, but a personal God, the real God. Verse 8, the word of our God stands forever. Turn back to chapter 35 and verse 4. Beautiful statement. Maybe it speaks to you this morning. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Why? Behold your God. He'll come with vengeance, with a recompense of God. He'll come and he will save you. So folks, just as it's impossible to find a rival to God or a flaw in his character, it's equally impossible to find a fault in God's care of his people. Did you notice how this chapter starts? Look at the very first verse. The whole context of this chapter is comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. And look at verse 11. We've just read of God who numbers and calls all the stars by name. He holds the waters in his hand. Nations are like dust on a scale to him. He's that great. He's that magnificent. And yet, verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. There's no way to describe the greatness of God, and yet at the same time, his unspeakably tender care of his people. And look at verse 29, which starts these iconic verses. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. So folks, of all the people on earth, It can't be the people of God who cry foul. Of all the people who might have an issue with God, it can't be his people that are so blessed. So I think we can say that the question in verse 27, it's completely unfounded based on the character and person of God and also on his care of his people. But that doesn't erase the fact that we do find this accusation right in this chapter. It's there whether we like it or not. So let's look at it again. Why? For what reason? For what cause? For what purpose would God's people say, my way's hidden and my right is disregarded? Where does it come from? Well, folks, if you look with me in verse 9 again, the first reason, the first cause for such a question to arise in the hearts of God's people is that they've lost sight of who their God is. You see, we've found that there's no fault in God, there's no error in him, and he's so great and grand we can barely take him in. His care of his people's right off the charts. So what happens, the reason why a question like this would arise in your life or mine is because we've lost sight of who God is. We're not mindful. We don't remind ourselves of how great and how incredible he is. Did you notice verse 9? It says, O Zion, O Jerusalem, cities of Judah. The prophet here, folks, isn't speaking to Philistia and Assyria and Egypt. He isn't speaking to pagan nations. He isn't speaking to nations who've never heard of God. He's calling the people of God to behold their God. They've lost sight of who their God is and how great he is. And folks, this is further brought out by other questions the prophet asks. And I want you to hear this. Isaiah's not afraid to challenge people who profess to know God with such pointed and serious questions. Look at verse 21. There's four questions. To the people of God who have this wonderful God, what does he say? Don't you know? Folks, let me ask you this morning. We just turned a new year. How many years have you professed Christ? It's a personal question. It's different for every one of us. How many years have you professed Christ? How many years have you had a Bible in your home? How many? How many years have you come to a place that preaches and teaches the Word of God? And you've gone to women's studies and men's groups and all the rest. And you don't know who God is? You don't know what your God is like? You haven't learned his character, his greatness, his eternal love in Christ, his wonderful gifts, his heavenly blessings. All those years you've had his word and been able to attend a place that preaches the truth, and you don't know? Well, I guess that's God's fault. No, that's not God's fault. Isaiah challenges them, don't you know? Don't you hear? Has it not been told you? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Verse 26, lift up your eyes. He says, hey, if you won't read the Bible, at least look up. Who made those? Who put those stars there? Who put the full moon and the sun and the stars? If you won't read the book, at least look up. Who made that? Verse 28, haven't you known? Have you not heard that the Lord's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding's unsearchable. Folks, how many times did the Lord Jesus in his ministry say, haven't you read? Haven't you read? Don't you know this? Says to Nicodemus, he says, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? Paul comes along a few years later. In his writings, we constantly come across this. Don't you know? Don't you know? He says, I would not have you to be ignorant. See, the first problem, folks, where questions like this arise is when God's people have lost sight of who their God is. That's where the first thing is. The second thing is in thinking that a God of such eternal love in Christ could ever not care for his people. Read verse 11 again. Of the God who holds the stars in his hand, with his other hand he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What more could you want? Chapter 46 and verse 3. Chapter 46 and verse 3. What a picture. And notice to whom is being addressed again. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Notice, this is interesting, who've been born by me from before your birth. Well, isn't that a mess of words? No, it's not. What it means, it's not talking about physical birth. God says, I've been carrying you even before you were born, carried from the womb even to your old age. I'm he, to gray hairs I'll carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, I will save. Do you find any flaw in that? Has God overlooked any part of your life when he carried you and called you in Christ before you were born, before the foundation of the world, and will bring you into his eternal glory? You find a flaw in between that? Chapter 49, verse 15. We often quote, can a woman forget her nursing child? She should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, but I won't forget you. Look at verse 16. I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. So how could God forget you? How could your way be hidden? How could you be disregarded when this is who your God is? So, folks, the question we have to ask then is, what does stir a question and accusation like this? Where does it really come from? You see, if a question and an accusation is wrong as to the object, which is God, then it must be wrong at its source, which is you and I. And folks, I'd like us to see that the reason for such a question is the product of self-centeredness. Now, I've just committed political suicide, because you can say, go on YouTube and the internet these days, you can say almost anything to anybody. You can talk about any subject. We can talk about big noses and bald heads and fat guys and a million other things. The one thing on earth you can't tell people is that they're self-centered. You can talk about almost anything else, but you don't dare say, hey, you're self-centered. You don't dare say that, because none of us believe it. So if I'm saying that that's a problem, I can either back this or you're not going to like me anymore. So 2 Corinthians, Paul was explaining why Jesus Christ came from heaven. And listen to what he said. Jesus came so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, self-centeredness, but for him who died and rose again. That you might no longer, meaning you used to, this is exactly the kind of person you were, I actually came to heaven to save you from this self-focused life which would never open its heart to God. I died to rescue you, and my purpose is that you would not live that way again. Paul Tripp said this, when God is not in his rightful place in my life, that is in the center, I put myself in that place. And the burdens and borders of my concern, they go little further than my concerns for myself. How true. You see, folks, this question comes from the incredibly warped thinking that this wondrous God of might and power and glory is that all he does, he lays aside all that wisdom and power and goodness for the sole purpose of having this universe revolve around me. And his only real obligation as creator to creation is seeing I get my way all the time. And if he doesn't, then I don't like him anymore. See, that's where this comes from. And folks, it's actually a very, very old problem. Job said in his day concerning the things of God, he said, should it be according to your mind? Does it always have to work out so it suits your plan? And folks, I'd like us to see this morning that what we're speaking of is a much, much graver issue than maybe we recognize. Did you notice chapter 40, verse 2? Speak tenderly to Jerusalem that her warfare, her hardship is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. What's iniquity? It's you and I wanting our own way. Now turn to me to the well-known chapter 53. Chapter 53. I tried to prove what I said to you from the writings of Paul, that Paul said that those who live might no longer live for themselves, and that's why Christ came. Isaiah said it thousands of years before Paul did. Isaiah 53, verse 4, concerning Christ, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgression. Notice he was crushed for our iniquities, my selfishness. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. Now notice verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the self-centeredness of us all. You see, folks, Christ came to earth and died in our place for the very reason that left to ourselves, we would never turn to this wonderful, glorious God on our own. We would never do it. We'd never break out of this cave of self-centeredness we built around ourselves. And let me ask you, Christian, this morning, can you read as we just did in chapter 53? Can you read of Christ bearing your sin and the Father punishing him in your stead and still say, oh, my way's hidden. Oh, my rights are disregarded. Because, folks, if that's how you feel, then I think we better quit singing, Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. Please listen to these concluding words. Christ crucified is the ultimate, irrevocable proof of the eternal, unfailing love of God for his people. That's the proof. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What's the inference? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? So Christian, this morning, listen to Isaiah. Behold your God. Christian, worry no more. God comforts you. Struggle no more. God will carry you. And stumble no more. God will renew your strength. Let's close with verse 29, please. Actually, we'll start at verse 27. Why would you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways hidden from the Lord, my rights disregarded by my God? Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding's unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, to him who has no might. He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Oh, our God and Heavenly Father. Father, I mentioned that this message came to mind as a result of what another brother said. But how come I can preach these things? How come I am preaching these things? Because I'm self-centered, Father. Because you actually sent Jesus Christ to save me from the train wreck I was on of being consumed with myself to the point I wouldn't even think of you. The reason I understand these things, Father, is because I live them. I am these things. And I have professed you so many years and preached you, and yet, Father, I'm the one at times who feels my ways hidden and my ways disregarded. What an unspeakable disgrace to have the one and only living true God who's so lovely, who's so good, who gave his son for me. And then to pout and think in my self-centeredness that my ways disregarded. That's why I can preach this, Father, because I've lived it too much. Would you cleanse our hearts? Would you help us this morning to behold our wonderful God? What did we sing this morning? Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Is that not what you've done for our souls? Have you not through Christ befriended us and called us your children? Thank you, Father, for this wonderful Christ in his blessed name.